Let's kick you back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 17. Ever before Isaac was born or even conceived in the womb, the Lord spoke to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. This is in chapter 17 and verse 19. And he says, and this son's name is going to be Isaac. And he then tells him all that Isaac is going to do. So before he's ever born, God gives him his name, as he gave it to Cyrus, as he also gave it to Josiah before they were born, before Jesus was born. Angel Gabriel gives to Mary before she even conceives by the Holy Ghost, and she's going to have a child, and his name is going to be called Jesus. And now let me run another one by you. And this is the longest name in all the Bible. I mean, it's a jawbreaker. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And this fellow's name is Maharshalhashbaz. Now, how would you like to carry that name around all your life? Maharshalhashbaz. And he's given his name before he was born to the wife of Isaiah. So even before birth, God has a plan for people's lives. So this will of God is something to be reckoned with. And folks, God's got a plan for your life and for mine. And he wants to accomplish that plan. My question to you is this. Have you gone to any lengths of inquiring of the Lord what his plan is for your life? Remember this. God doesn't just spell out his plan to people without there be concern about that he does have a plan for their life. He reveals only when we are concerned enough to seek him and ask him to show us what his will for our lives is. And then he'll communicate with us. He doesn't communicate with unconcerned, indifferent people. Folks, if ever you want to hear God talk to you, get concerned to hear his voice. And once he ever talked to you, just even once, the first time he ever spoke to me, I'll never forget as long as I live. Your life is never the same. And it's a thrill to hear him speak. And I'll never forget when he said, my son, I've called you to preach my word in the theater building. And I said, Lord, where's it at? I'll be glad to go. He said, you're not yet ready for the place, nor is it yet ready for you. But at the appointed time, I will lead you there. And nearly 2 years pass by, and I'm down in Alice, Texas, holding a revival meeting, and I get a call from a district superintendent who wants to meet me in Little Rock. So at the meeting was over, I went there to Little Rock, and he said, I want you to meet me at the YMCA, but that's where we'll be staying. The rent is the cheapest there. While we were there, we get a phone call. And he's talking to this preacher on the phone. He's inviting us to go to Hot Springs, Arkansas for a meeting. And he said, but I can't. I got one of the preachers here, and we are preparing now to hold a revival meetings here in Little Rock and going to start a new church here. He said, well, give me a meeting first. We're old friends. He said, I'd like to have you do that. And he then asked me what I thought, and I said, well, you're the boss. I'm just working with you, but my real boss is upstairs. But I want to see what this is all about. When we got there to Hot Springs, you know the rest of the story. There was the theater. And now how is it going to be given to me? I wouldn't even hint. I thought, now God's big enough to guide me all the way there and to find that place after I'm evangelist in four states of Oklahoma and Arkansas and Louisiana and Texas. And that been like hunting a needle in a haystack if I'd have hunted on my own. But here I am there where God had appointed. And after we're there in the second week of meeting on Thursday, the pastor of that church asked me, He said, would you like to be the pastor of this church? I just couldn't get over that. And with two radio broadcasts from there and then also one in Little Rock, we're on three stations, and God gave us a good church, a spiritual church. And one day he spoke to me, he said, my son, I said, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to go to Kodiak, Alaska. I said, okay, Lord. When I mentioned it to my wife that I had to go to the AAA to get some maps, she said, what for? I said, God's calling me to go to Kodiak, Alaska. She said, that can't be God. You just got itchy feet. You want to travel. And I said, well, now, the Lord's going to prove this to you, that it is him and not me. And she said, how? I said, you wait and see. And you know, the following Sunday when I made the announcement in the church, after the service, Mrs. Polka comes up to my wife and said, I'd like to invite you and your husband to lunch tomorrow. When we got there and had a delightful lunch, first time we'd ever been in their home for any meal, she hands an envelope to me, and when we got outside, my wife said, what'd she give you? I handed her the envelope as we're going to the car, and she opened it up, and it was full of money. And she said, what'd she give you that for? I want you to know, where God guides, he provides, folks. You can mark that down. Almighty God is Almighty God. And while we're discussing it at home as to why, a phone call comes from a Mrs. Bertram. She said, well, could you come over to my house before 2:30? My husband's going to work, and I want to see you with while my husband is here, because I know you don't go to home with just a woman over there alone. So I said, yes, we can. And after we hung up the phone, got another call from Mrs. Stone. She said, can y'all come over for supper tonight? And my wife said, let's see if we got any other commitments. And I said, no, I have none listed, because Monday was generally our rest day. And we then went over to the Bertrams, and on the dining room table were checks all in a row. 17 checks, and they're not little dinky ones either. And she said, I understand that you are going to Kodiak, Alaska as a missionary. And I said, yes, God called me there last Friday night. She said, well, I haven't given any of our tithes to our church for this number of weeks. And he put it in our heart this morning to give them to you. And when my wife saw that, I mean, her eyes like to pop out of her head. She had not seen that much money in, we'd say, a coon's age. And she said, what did she give you that for? I had to now tell her, where God guides, he provides. And when we left the Stone family that night, another fat envelope, and had the same thing in it. You notice all this coming in at the time when we okay and consent to doing the will of God. And then when we got back to the house that night after 9, normally I go to bed at 8:30, and that night it was late because we were trying to reach this Mrs. Stone's husband who was on Saved Man for Jesus. And when we left, she gave us the envelope, and it also had full of bills. And my wife said, what'd she give you? And I handed her that, and now it's gotten the best of her. She said, to think that God would do that. She said, I'm convinced. And God gave us a good meeting up there in a church that was going to fold up. The pastor was, they were a group of people that attempted to root him out because of his preaching holiness and preaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. I don't know how many believe that way around here, but whether you believe or don't believe, the Bible has got a lot to say on that subject. Hallelujah. But all I know is this, that after the first service and preaching, the altar call was given, and a person ran down the aisle to the altar, bellowing like a dying calf. And while in that altar, a number of their friends came up there to help them pray through. And after they got through, they got up and asked to make a public confession to the whole church. And there they said, I've been attempting to tear up this church and get the preacher out of here because you're preaching too strict a holiness religion and too high a standard for us to live and too much on this Holy Ghost business. God deliver the church that don't want Holy Ghost power and presence and anointing and the gifts of the Spirit in operation. That church is headed for extinction. We need the Holy Ghost, folks. Jesus wouldn't have sent him unless we needed him. Well, the pastor of that church, Brother Cummins, and I won't go into that tonight to tell you how I even met him, because how God guides us by in a supernatural way. Well, maybe I ought to, because we're on the leadings of the Holy Spirit. I'm giving out gospel tracts in Kodiak and telling the people I'm going to be holding a revival meeting there, and it'll be announced on the radio and also in the newspapers when we are to begin and where. I hadn't found the place yet. And I'm walking up the street giving out gospel tracts and witnessing to people, because many of them have never seen a gospel tract before in their lives. And I saw a road, Mission Road, going north. And I felt strong impression to start up that road. And as I'm going, it's all uphill, and I'm meeting a lot of people and giving them tracts. And one man said, what is this that you're giving me? I said, this is a gospel tract to tell you that God loves you and he wants to save you from your sins if you're not saved. And all of a sudden he started crying. He said, how do you get saved? And I told him how. And down on his knees on the street, he gave his heart to God. And as we went on up the road, I see a church on the right-hand side, Assemblies of God. And I felt a drawing to go there and knocked at the door. And the pastor's wife came and she said, well, my husband isn't home yet from work. He works for a living to supplement his income. He's a carpenter. And he'll be here around noon. And this is around 11:20, 11:30, somewhere in there when this happened. And when he got home, he said, Brother Hendricks, the Lord spoke to me after I got home here. My wife told me about your coming. You're supposed to hold me a revival meeting here. And that's when that revival broke, and God gave us a wonderful meeting and brought a lot into the family of God and a lot of healings, a lot of people filled with the Holy Ghost. And that pastor, Brother Cummings, even to this day, said, come back and give us another revival. I said, well, I'll do it when the Lord thumps me on the head. Until God gives you direction, just don't go on your own. You know, a lot of times we're this way. If God does something for you and you get blessed in obeying him, say, Lord, I just kind of like to do that same thing again. But his plans are only the way he plans it, and when and where. We can't just give him direction. He only can direct us when the time is appropriate. But I want you to get this message now, and that is of all of the scriptures on knowing the will of God for our lives. Do you know that over half of the references in the New Testament all deal with doing the will of God more than knowing it? The other scriptures are unknowing. You can't do it unless you know it. But the emphasis on the doing. Too many people know up here, but they're not a doing. And now I'm going to give you this to show you the importance of doing the will of God. Do you know that even doing the will of God has a vital part in our salvation? Hold your uppers and lowers on this one. Go with me now to the book of Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, 21. The Lord Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. Notice this, about entering into the kingdom. That's dealing with salvation. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing the will of God. Very important. And then to chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus has a woman talking to him, blessed is the womb that bare you and the pap that you gave suck. Jesus said, rather, blessed are those that hear the word of God and do it. And now in this passage, whosoever leaves nobody out, does it? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And in this passage, a group of people are outside of the house and they said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are on the outside here wanting to talk with you. He said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters but those that hear the word of God and do it? Now run a little step further to show you the vital importance of doing the known will of God. Let's go to Luke 12:47. This will be a heavy scripture. I hope your constitution is strong enough to bear it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. I'm taking it slow and careful. We'd want a railroad through the living word of God. The subject is too important. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But in the next couple of verses, that servant that did not know his Lord's will and did things worthy of stripes, then he'll just get a little licking. Go with me now over there to the book of John 7:17. This is going to show us now when we will know the will of God. It's only when we're ready and willing to do it. When we're willing to do it. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, then he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And then slipping on over a couple of chapters to 9th, then verse 31. Here is a blind man that just got his eyes miraculously opened, but Jesus. And God did something more than open his physical eyes. He opened his spiritual eyes too. And this fella, he is tangling with the big preachers and theologians of the synagogue. The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, the priests, and I mean, he's locking horns with them. They have been checking him on out about his healing. He's been talking it everywhere and bragging on and magnifying the miracle of his deliverance. And so they're calling him into check over and questioning over this. And they said, how did he open your eyes? And he said, if I tell you again, would you also become his disciples? They said, you're his disciple, and we're Moses' disciples. And he said, oh, since the world began, has never heard that anybody that was born blind ever got their sight. And they said, listen here, if he'd say it in Arkansas talk, you little old pip squeak, who do you think you are? You, a little old insignificant speck of nothing, trying to tell us preachers what's right and educate us? That's an insult to our intelligence. But I mean this little fella, bless his heart. He said this, if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. He said, I want you, this man must be a God or he couldn't do the miracles that he's doing except God's with him. And what did they do to him? Kicked him out of the synagogue. And after they booted him out and excommunicated him, bless his heart. Where'd he go? He met Jesus. And Jesus said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he that I might believe in? He said, Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. And he fell down and worshiped the Lord Jesus. So the best thing ever happened to that fellow after he got kicked out of that church, got into a church that was full gospel. Well, glory. Let's move a little further into this will of God. And we're emphasizing now the doing of the will of God. And going over there to the book of Ephesians now, chapter 6. Ephesians 6:6. And we're dealing here with the home, the family, and they're telling the husbands how to conduct themselves as far as the raising of the family. And in verse 6, he said, what service we do, it's not supposed to be eye service as men pleasers or, shall we say, playing to the gallery or playing to the bleachers. We're not supposed to be in there trying to show off and let people be impressed on how wise or how smart or how educated or how knowledgeable of the things of God we are. We're not to play to the grandstand. But notice that he said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Notice the emphasis is on the doing of the will of God. God will show us what the will is when we're ready and willing to do it, whatever it is. And then from there, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and in verse 36, we are instructed here, for he said, you have need of patience. After you have done the will of God, you might inherit the promise, showing that when I have obeyed the will of God and what he has revealed to me, God then begins to honor our obedience and we inherit promises from him. Promises that are special to us. Notice when you inherit something, that's yours. Now, let's move a step further to Hebrews 13. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. In the 13th chapter of Hebrews, concerning the will of God, and observe here the key word, doing that will, we read in 20 and 21, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Now, some of you may get a little bit thrown for a curve or at a loss over that word perfect. Don't let that word scare you, skinny. That's a good word. And the word perfect, if you understand the definition of it, not from Webster's dictionary or from what your mind perceives perfection to be, but the way that perfection is given to us and interpreted it from Bible language. There are four areas in which we are to be perfect. Perfect in love, perfect in faith, perfect in obedience, and perfect in conscience. Those four areas. A later time we'll be dealing with the subject of Christian perfection. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect? Jesus taught that. And didn't that Paul say over there in Colossians 1:28, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How many presented perfect? Everyone. What does perfect mean? Perfect from the Bible definition means complete, whole, and lacking nothing. So in Epaphras, a wonderful praying man, go with me over there to the book of Colossians. And in chapter 4, here is a man praying for the saints of God at Corinth. And in his earnest, fervent prayers for them, listen to what he's praying about. It says this, that you may stand perfect, and notice the next word, and complete. This is helping us to interpret the word. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now flip with me on over there to the book of James. And in chapter 1, we have another additional explanation of the meaning of perfect. And in chapter 1, we start the reading over here with verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Patience have her perfect work. Why? That you may be perfect and entire. There's another definition of perfection. You're entire. That means this, that you've not been shortchanged, that you're not lacking anything, that you are complete, you are whole. You see, we are his workmanship, aren't we? According to Philippians 1:6, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And in this, since we are his workmanship, he said, faithful is he in Philippians 1, say, that who has begun a good work in you, who will also perform it, how long? Until the day of Christ. This tells us then that in the work of our Christian perfecting and completing us, it is not an overnight overhaul. God doesn't just all of a sudden move in on you and give you everything, a big, full, juicy dose of all his fullness at one time. We couldn't handle it. It's too much. He gives to us on a broken dose basis as we are able and ready to receive. If he would give us more than we could handle, we'd explode. He give us more than we could handle and we're not capable of doing it, then he give us power to do and we're not able to do, then and we feel ourselves a flop and a failure because I can't do what I'm supposed to be doing. And he gives you as much as you are ready to receive. And remember this, we cannot exhaust God. What the Lord has, even in the Holy Ghost baptism, when you got filled, that wasn't the only time that God will ever give you any. I mean, there's one initial filling, but many refills. But if we were to be preaching to the church today the message the way that it ought to be preached, over there in Acts 19:2, Paul asked the saints at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So there is a Holy Ghost. He is to be received. He is to be received by believers. And it's to be received after you become a believer. He's got that word sins in there. And if we were to preach it today, it'd be, have you been refilled since you leaked out? Really, a lot of folks have had a leaking out place where holes have been poked in our glory bag and all the glory done leaked out, and we're just flat as a pancake. God's got to patch up all the holes in our glory bag. And those of you who don't understand that peculiar language, I was asked to be at Elder Washington's Church of God in Christ down there in Hot Springs, Arkansas. You know, I just come back here several years ago from there. And Elder Washington, bless his heart, these folks that know how to worship God. But the service that night was all stove up. You know what I mean by that? Stiff and starchy and kind of wasn't getting off of the ground. It was just all like something hindering the moving of God. And this one woman, she said, when the pastor kept exhorting people, he said, folks, there's something wrong here tonight. The Spirit of God is not a moving. Somebody is a quench in the Spirit, or somebody has come to church living in sin. And when you come to church living in sin, you defile the house of God, and the Spirit of God won't move. So let's come to the altar and let's get right. And as soon as he said that, this woman got up sitting behind us, and she started up the aisle of crying. She said, oh, Pastor, it's me. It's me. Ma's done 8 holes in my glory bag and all the glory's leaked out. It said, would y'all pray me through? And I mean, they got in there and they really helped her to pray and seek God. And she bellowed like a dying calf, and God herself prayed through and got right and got cleaned up and fixed up on the inside. And then God began to do some pouring. And the Spirit began moving. And then we had church. And we didn't get out until after 11 that night. But you don't mind it when God's on the premises. And you see this, when we get out of touch with God, we can leak out. You remember Samson leaked out. He wist not the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. And Saul, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord departed from him over there in 1 Samuel 16:14. And in Judges 16th chapter and verse 20, Samson wist not the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. That's a sad thing. The Spirit of God leaving, the fellow don't know it. But let me get back to my main thrust of the subject. We're over here in Hebrews in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And that is, he said, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working continuous action verb, showing then that we're not a finished product when we get saved, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. How long is that? Amen. All right, now over there to 1 Peter, where we commenced our study on the will of God. 1 Peter 2:15.
For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men.
And let's go over there now to our springboard text, which was in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Notice that the rest of his time in this body, living according to and in the will of God. And our original initial study on the will of God, some of you weren't here for that. I won't go all the scriptures through to repeat it. But God's will in salvation, God's will in sanctification, God's will for us to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and God's will for us in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I give you 8 points on the will of God for everybody in general. But now we're beginning to move in a little closer to learn of and discover for ourselves the will of God for our lives. And the first condition necessary for God to reveal His will is, am I willing and ready to do it? If you went over there to Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, there are three phases or three stages of the will of God. You'll be happiest when you're in the perfect will of God. Notice that word perfect again in there. I won't be dealing with that subject of perfection any further tonight, but because I will be dealing with it at a later time and give you all the scriptures on that. But I want to get through with this subject on the will of God first, because I've got a long ways to go. And that is, there are 12 different ways that you personally can know the will of God for your life. That's where I'm headed right quick. And I want to give you, however, a couple of more on the will of God here in 1 Peter 4:19. Fourth chapter and verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. Notice that we're dealing first with the will of God, then the well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God reveals the will when we're willing and ready to do it. And then in 1 John 2:15, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth, get it, doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't that an encouragement and incentive for us to really get with it? Now, the best examples of doing the will of God, at the top of the list is the captain of our salvation, the head of the church, none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said in the book of Psalm 40 and verses 7 and 8, and it is also repeated in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 7. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And observe the strength of the doing there. Now, I'd like to say... pass this thought on to you. Jesus is praying over there in Matthew 26, 39 and 42. He fell on his face on the ground and he's praying. And then he went from them about a stone's cast where he could pray in private. So you have eight, because Judas is betraying Jesus, he in there. You got eight, and then you got three, and then you got Jesus all to himself. And he's a praying. And in his prayer, he is saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. His concern for the will of God. He'll repeat that several times in his prayer. And then over there in John 4:34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then in John chapter 5:30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. Hear that? Nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just. For I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And then in 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. over and again that is repeated. And then another good example will be the psalmist David. For in Acts 13, 22 and 36, we find this, that God removes Saul, and he said of David, that I found David, the son of Jesse, in Acts 13, 22, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Here is God telling us about a man, what he's going to fulfill all of my will before he has even started to fulfill it. What does this tell us? That the Lord already had a will for this man before he even got started. Just like I gave to you about Josiah before he was ever born, 150 years before his birth, prophesies of his coming, and he does exactly as the Lord said. And about Cyrus, king of Persia, prophesies 200 years before his birth what he's going to do when he came, and it happened exactly at that as it was prophesied. And Isaac, before he's ever born, you see, tells you what he's going to be doing and what his future is going to be, and to whom the Holy Land would be given, to Abraham and then to Isaac, and then from Isaac it is passed on to Jacob. And those who are making all kinds of fusses about the land belongs to us, a certain group of people over there, they just don't know their Bible on the subject, or they would change their tune. But, you know, we won't get into that. The important thing is this, when you know how the word is, the Lord says that I've given it to you, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There are at least 25 scriptures that will give you those three names, and for an everlasting possession. Some of our little dinky preachers who say this, you know, that since the Jews killed Jesus, no. Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins. He didn't die as a martyr, and he wasn't didn't go to the cross there as somebody murdering him. Jesus went to the cross as a sacrificial lamb. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried in the third day, arose again according to the scriptures. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down and I have power to take it again. This is a commandment I received from my Father. Hallelujah. And notice this about that for him fulfilling the will of the Father. Then it says over there in verse Acts 13:36, for David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and literally he passed away. All right. Now, in closing it out, Apostle Paul will be another good example of the will of God. Over and again, I have at least, one, two, three, four, five references where over and over again he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at, whether at Ephesus or at Rome or at Colossae and the like. That'll be in 1 Corinthians 1:1, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, and 2 Timothy 1:1. All first verse of each of these books that he refers to himself as doing the will of God. Now, essential to pray that God will reveal his will to us. God doesn't just give his will without our diligence seeking to know it. And in Psalm 143:10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good, and lead me in the land of uprightness. And then in the 8th verse, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift my soul unto thee. Chapter 5 and verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, and make thy way straight before my face. In 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. And then in Psalm 31:3, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And that's the kind of praying that made this man a man after God's own heart. And God then just really did wonders with him. Now, and what I'm going to do is, I won't be going on the rest of that study that I had
previously given you some introduction to. I'm going right now into 12 ways that you can know personally the will of God for your life. And these are spelled out in the scriptures in a very unique manner so that there is no guessing and no hope so about it. God reveals his will to us by prophets. By prophets. And to give you as an example, in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 3:11, Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And they had a little dinky servant in the king's court. And he said, oh, yes, O king, that there is Elisha. He's here. He said, yes. Well, here is Elisha is the son of Shaphat. And it says this, that the word of the Lord is with him. I like that. 2 Kings 3:12. In other words, he's a good man. I know that God's really on him. I started with prophets first because they were the ones that mostly the people made inquiry of concerning the will of God for their lives. But if I was teaching it in a seminary class, I would go, first of all, to the Holy Scriptures to find God's will is number one. And then number two, the audible voice of the Lord speaking. Not too many of people have ever heard the Lord speak in an audible voice. And he doesn't always have to make it audible. Actually, since he dwells in the heart, he can talk to us from the inside. And you can know it's him talking just as clear and as plain as that he did in an audible. Although most people would probably get their attention better if they're not accustomed to God speaking from the inside. They would prefer it in an audible sense. But the Word of God, and I will give you, back that up in a moment, but let me finish here with prophets, first of all. And in the book of 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 4, we have a poor widow woman, the wife of a former one of the sons of the prophets, and this prophet man had passed away, and they're deep in debt, and she's about to lose her home and her children, because in those days, if you didn't pay your bills, they could the one that you're indebted to could come and confiscate the members of the family and put them to work for him as his employees to pay the debt off, and if they were able-bodied to do so. And if they weren't, then he would confiscate the property. But that would be the second choice. The priest wouldn't allow the property to be taken before the other method would be used first. The children worked the debt off would be the preferred way. So here, there are two sons in this house. And the owner of that debt is going to make bond servants out of them. And so this dear widow woman comes to Elisha. She said, oh, man of God, I'm in an awful shape. It said that my sons are to be taken away from me to pay off the debt that we're in. And he said, what do you have in your house? She said, I haven't got anything but a little cruse of oil. He said, well, here's what do. I want you to go to all of your neighbors all around and get empty pots and bowls and jars and vessels of every kind and bring them home. And after you get your house full of them, then go in the house, close your door, and take your cruse of oil and start pouring. I know this, that if some people are heard to say that don't make a bit of sense. But just do what God says do, and he don't embarrass and humiliate you. Take some faith to do that. So there, she only got as much oil as she got vessels. When the vessel ran out of vessels, then the oil stopped. Long as there were vessels anywhere, she kept her pouring, and out of that one vessel can fill them. Don't make sense how big they are. Can you imagine? Out of one cruse to fill gallons and gallons and gallons of oil. I'm sure she kept looking in there and said, I don't know where did all that come from. But see, he who made the heavens and the earth, he's big and he's God all by himself. Thank the Lord. He can multiply the loaves and the fishes in the same capacity because he's God. Hallelujah. Now notice this, that when she got the vessels all full and went to the man of God, she said, now what? He said, you go and sell that oil to the oil merchants and you'll have enough to pay off your debt and have plenty to live on. I like that. And that happened just exactly. And then if you go a step further into 2 Kings 8:7-8, Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad was a king and he is sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God's here. And so the king said to Hazael, his right-hand man, he said, would you take a present to the man of God and inquire of him whether I'm going to get well from this disease that I got? Because he fell through the lattice work and had bad injury. And but it's going to the man of God to find out his future. Then in Jeremiah 21, verses 1 through 4, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah when King Zedekiah sent unto him, saying, would you inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us? For old Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is making war against us, and I want to know if the Lord's going to help us. And so the man of God, I mean, he leveled with them. That king, he was just sorry, no count, and good for nothing. He wasn't even worth the salt in his bread. He lived in a low-down life, and he'd wanting to get God's favor and God's best. And so listen what the man of God said. The man of God got tuned up there to heaven, and the Lord said to him, you tell that king, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of warfare that are in your hand. Said, everything you do to try to win, you're going to lose. I mean, his chin was bumping his knees by the time he got through that. And then let's get another one. Now, it gets New Testament, finding the will of God. It says in Acts chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, that a prophet by the name of Agabus, he came over there where Paul was, and he took his girdle, and he bound his hands and his feet, and he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And I mean, that really upset Brother Paul. But you notice that if you in that same 21st chapter, let's go to the beginning of that chapter. Brother Whiteley, would you read that to us? I guess fourth verse there. Who said to Paul through the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is talking, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. You see, the Holy Ghost said, don't go. But bless his heart. He wasn't intending to insult the Holy Ghost to not go. In fact, it says every city he went, wherever he went, the Holy Ghost is a talking Holy Ghost. And he is saying, Paul, bonds and imprisonments await you in Jerusalem. Why did he repeat it over and over and over again? To discourage his going. But here, Paul, he wasn't trying to go contrary to the Holy Ghost. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And I know they're lost, and I don't want to see them lost. And I love them so much that I'm willing to lay down my life for them. And if it'll take my life to get them saved, I'm willing to forfeit my life, and so I'm going. That's why I went. Now, let's go where divine guidance. We're going to go to next year, and a reliable guide is knowing the will of God from the Scriptures. Knowing the will of God from the Scriptures. And I'll show you then how important that is. We go over there to the book of Psalm 119, 105. He said, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And in Proverbs 6, 20 through 23, my son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them about thy neck. When thou goest, listen at it, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own, Arkansas we say, lean not to your own peanut brain. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, that He is God by Himself. That acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Divine guidance. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then in Psalm 43:3, O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and thy tabernacle. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then over there in Daniel 10:21, I like this. I will show thee what is noted in the scripture of truth. Again, the Holy Spirit declares that the Bible is truly the word of God. And he went over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. There is a powerful verse, and I like it. And 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, giving credibility to the word of God. And it says here in verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Who does it work in? Those who believe. It says in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Divine guidance, number 2, by an audible voice of the Lord. Genesis 12, 1, the Lord said to Abraham, I really should say Abram because his name isn't yet changed to Abraham, but he said to Abram this, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Notice it, from, out of your country, from your relatives and all your kin folks, and to a land that I show you. And what did he do? He got his daddy. He said, all from get from your kindred. He got his daddy, his kin folks, and even had Lot along with him. He got even his brother, got the whole bunch. And when they, by the time they got over there to Haran, his daddy dies. And then Abraham latches on to Lot to make him a member of his household. And they start on the way. And then we got over there into the Holy Land. We find out they had to split because there was a big old fuss. Lot's herdmen and Abraham's herdmen got in a big old fuss. And so Abraham said, let's not fuss. We're brethren. And here's what, Lot. You have first pickings. Whatever you want of this land here, you can go ahead and have it. And then what's left over, I'll take. God love him. Beautiful spirit. And Lot looks over there and he sees those well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I want that. Well, he got that, but he didn't keep that. For God said, after that they had split, God says, Abraham, I want you to look to the north and to the south, the east and the west. And he said, all of this I'm giving to you. And then in the 26th chapter, he says, I'm giving it to you, Isaac. What I gave to your daddy, I'm giving it now to you. And then Isaac is now old and well finishing up his lifespan. And God says to Isaac, Isaac, now I'm giving you this, all of this land to Jacob. For Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And he said, I'm giving it all to Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the will of God. Divine guidance, God doing the speaking here. Let's go over there, chapter 17, verses 15 through 19. This is about Isaac coming along. Abraham said to the Lord, Lord, let Ishmael stand before you. God says, oh, no. Sarah, thy wife, is going to bear a son. Indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will make my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. Notice it, his seed after him. And then you go over there to Genesis 26, 1 through 3. There was a famine in the land of Israel, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac and told him not to go to Egypt. God talking direct. Don't go down there. Dwell in the land that I'll tell you. And sojourn in this land, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give these countries. So there you have the will of God spelled out by the Lord in an audible voice speaking. I have a number of other references here that I'll give to you. And Prince Isaac now is entreating the Lord for his wife because she can't have any young'uns. And then the Lord said, was entreated, and Rebecca conceived, and she had twins. And she said, Lord, I don't understand this. You've answered prayer for me to have a baby, but there's a battle going on in there, a fighting going on. And God says, well, here's the reason for that. You're going to have twins, and the elder one is going to serve the younger one. That I am putting my favor, my blessing upon the younger one. And he shall be great. And then he tells him how he's going to prosper and bless him. Then she inquired of the Lord, and there he gave it a fuller understanding. You go over there to the book of 1 Samuel 23 and 2. David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, notice it. The Lord said, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And he did it and he won. But I am glad that he had sense enough to inquire of the Lord before going. And then you notice this. That Saul's daddy has lost his mules. And he sends Saul a hunting for him. And he is gone a number of days. And his daddy got worried because he hadn't come back home. And finally, the servant said, you know, since we can't find him, there is a man of God right near where we're at that we could inquire of him. He is the seer. God oftentimes would reveal his will by visions to the prophet. That's why he's called a seer, because they'd see the visions or dreams, see them in the dream. And so Saul said, but we don't have any offering to give to the preacher. He said, oh, I got some here. I'll give them what we got. And so they went. And now watch it. The Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I am sending you a man who's going to be the king over Israel. His name is Saul. And I have anointed him to be the king. And why? Because he's little in his own eyes. I tell you, folks, if you want to really get God to talk to you and use you, stay little in your own eyes. Don't get to be big-headed up there and think you're somebody. You know, God has chosen the poor, the the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom. God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things, the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh will glory in his presence. Stay little in her own eyes. Now let's get another one here in closing this out about the direct contact from God. In 2 Samuel 2:1, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go?" And the Lord says, "You go by way of Hebron." Some of you may call it Hebron, but in the Jewish people call it Hebron. I said, "You go that way. That's the way to go." And then when he got there, he said, "Now, when shall I go up there and invade?" He says, "You wait until you hear a sound in the mulberry trees. God making his wind to blow in the mulberry trees." He said, "Then you're ready to move and win. But don't go until that wind comes, because that wind is that Holy Ghost wind, just like they had on the day of Pentecost." Hallelujah. Amen. The sound of a man that filled all of the place where they're seated. Ezekiel, over there in the valley full of dry bones, the wind comes and puts life into the... Oh, dear. I'm running over my time. You pardon me for living. I'll just close it out with this. I'll continue with the prophets next time and then go on through the other and God revealing his will to us. Father, we sure thank you that you have a will for everyone, a plan, a purpose for all of your redeemed children. There are none of us who are misfits and none of us who are of little or no significance to you. You love everyone. And Lord, we pray that you will help us as we inquire of you for your will, that we will fulfill it. We want to be in the center of your will and in the hollow of your hand and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. So Lord, you said, "I will guide thee by my eye. I will lead thee in the way that thou shouldest go." Thank you for the promise. And we know you'll do what you have promised. And now, Lord, watch over all of us as we go to our several homes. Keep us in the love of God until we meet again. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And all said, amen. Good night. God bless you till we meet again.